Romans 10, verses 14 to 15. Once we read that together, I will read today's scripture. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And now hear God's word for today's scripture. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring up Christ from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your scriptures, that they reveal to us God's salvation plan for us and how we might be saved. Teach us these truths today. Speak through me, an unworthy vessel, that Christ's words might be proclaimed over my own. Draw us all nearer to you today through this word from the Apostle Paul. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Yeah, sorry. You guys know the routine. My wife Katie and I have recently been exploring the mission field. We are seriously considering the mission field of Latin America, potentially after this internship ends. I grew up in South America, actually. For 10 years, I grew up in Ecuador, South America. So one of the contextual cues that I know about in considering Latin America is that there are a lot of Roman Catholics there. And in the Roman Catholic Constitution, so to speak, the Second Vatican Council, it states that works are necessary to make one righteous, or to justify one. Some interpret this closer to the Protestant understanding of sanctification, where we are made more righteous over time, justified over time, and then we are saved. But most interpret it the way it sounds. Do good, and God will repay you with salvation. This leads to a lifestyle of duty rather than doxology, of ritual rather than relational rest in the work of Christ for salvation. But it's not just Catholics that struggle with a works-based mindset. It's generally Christians. Anybody who says, as long as I have been baptized, I know that I'm saved. As long as I go to worship on Sundays, as long as I read my Bible regularly or pray regularly, as long as I volunteer for my church in certain capacities, as long as I tell one person at work about Jesus, or at the very least, for those of us who are more timid, as long as I tell someone I'm a Christian, then I know that God will show favor on me and save me. Well, this is the same problem that Paul is addressing for the Jews. The Jews had fallen into the same trap, believing that their own righteousness, their own good works, were required to bless them, for God to bless them with eternal life. In reality, the Christian who is saved says, Lord, I'm failing at all the good works that you have commanded me to do. So please overlook my misdeeds. Overlook my disobedience. Overlook my sin and help me to obey you rightly. That's the kind of mindset that Paul is after in this passage. That's the kind of faith he's talking about. And this is our main idea for today, that there is only one way to salvation, and it is faith-based righteousness. Not law-based righteousness, faith-based righteousness. And those are our 2 points for today. You can find the outline on the back of the bulletin today. Now, before we distinguish between the two expressions of righteousness, I think it would be valuable to review the last four verses of chapter 9. Which Brian preached a couple weeks ago. In these verses, if you scroll up just a little bit, in verse 30, the Gentiles attained righteousness without pursuing it. But the Jews, who had been pursuing righteousness for centuries, did not attain it. Why? Verse 32, because the Gentiles believed. So righteousness, then, is attained in some other way than personal effort. That's the secret here. But whereas chapter 9, verses 30 to 33 focus more on attaining righteousness, our passage focuses more on attaining salvation. You can see it because in verse 1, he mentions being saved. In verse 9, verse 10, and verse 13, he uses the same word. The Greek word is soteria, and the verbal form of it is sozo. It means to save, and that is Paul's focus here. But the question is, saved from what? He doesn't really say that in our passage, what we are saved from, because he assumes that you've already read chapter 9, which tells us what we're saved from. So real quick review of what we are saved from. If you scroll back further into chapter 9, verse 3, we are saved, those who believe are saved from the curse of sin, saved from being set apart, cut off from Christ. Look further down at chapter 9, verse 22. Those who believe are saved from the wrath of God, from destruction. And further down still, chapter 9, verse 33, those who believe are saved from shame. Now, salvation, the word saved, actually has two functions. It doesn't just deliver us from wrath and destruction. It also preserves us for something. And Paul mentions what salvation is. Preserves us for in chapter 9, verse 4. It says that we are preserved for adoption, for glory, for receiving the covenant promises, for worship. In chapter 9, verse 23, he says that we are preserved for mercy, preserved for glory and the riches that come with that glory. God is preserving us in chapter 9, verse 25 and 26 to be a people, a beloved people, His own kingdom, even sons and daughters of the living God, preserving us to be a part of His family. So salvation doesn't just deliver us from something, it preserves us for something. This is what Paul means by salvation, and this is the end that everyone is after, but only few obtain it. Why? Because the only way to attain it is by faith. So with these considerations in mind, let's compare and contrast the two expressions of righteousness in our passage today. The first point, law-based righteousness does not save. Look at chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. I bear them witness, the Jews, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. The word zeal is zelos in the Greek, and it's the word from which we get our other word, jealous. The Jews are jealous for God. They're jealous for His name to be used correctly. They're jealous for right worship to be given to Him. They're jealous for His glory above all else. One commentator says that zeal in this sense could even inspire violent action against those who brazenly transgressed Moses' law, or who they thought would brazenly transgress Moses' law, as we see in the case of many of the martyrs in the early church and of Jesus Christ Himself. But their zeal, the zeal of the Jews, was not according to knowledge. It was according to ignorance, rather. They ignored all the scriptures that have to do with their own unrighteousness, their own unworthiness of God's favor. They ignored the fact that they deserved wrath, but that God offered mercy. And in doing so, the legalist, those who base their righteousness on the law, tries to bypass mercy to obtain their own justice, a justice that lands in their favor. And yet, as we know from Romans 3, no one is righteous. And so that type of justice is impossible. God's righteousness is attained then some other way. Now in verse 5, Paul refers to Moses' view of law-based righteousness, quoting, "He who does the commandment shall live by them," or live in them. This is a reference and a quote from Leviticus 18, verse 5, where Moses is telling Israel to obey the law of God, not the statutes of the Canaanites, as they're preparing to go into Canaan. This implies when he says, "He who does them shall live by them," it also implies the opposite. He who doesn't do them shall die by them. Or in Moses' specific context, he who does the other statutes, the statutes of the Canaanites, shall die by them. So Moses' emphasis is a little bit more toward the life. If you do the commands, you'll live. Paul's emphasis is a little bit different, saying that if you choose to base your whole life on the commandments, you will live or die on the basis of whether you achieve those commandments, adherence to those commandments. And now, this is not uncommon. Actually, Paul's emphasis is following the tradition of the prophets. In Ezekiel 20, verses 11, verse 13, and verse 21, as well as Nehemiah 9, 29, they both also use Leviticus 18, 5 to express judgment on the Israelites who disobeyed the law. God promised life for obedience, but those spoken to in these passages are lumped with the group of lawbreakers, not lawkeepers, destined to fall on the sword of the law that they tried to keep. So Paul is reiterating that it is actually impossible to obey the law perfectly. Now in verses 6 and 7, Paul gives us the inner dialogue of the legalist. What does the legalist say? Well, Paul starts it with, "The righteousness of faith says, don't say this." So the "this" is what the legalist says. The legalist says, "Who will ascend into heaven to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss to bring Christ up?" This is a citation of Deuteronomy 30 that says, as we read earlier in our Old Testament reading, "Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it," the commandment, "to us, that we may hear it and do it? And who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it," to do the commandments? Well, Paul reinterprets it with the word Christ, bringing Christ to us. Why is that? Because what the Jews are seeking, what legalists are seeking in bringing it, the commandment, down, is they're seeking perfect righteousness. They're trying to go up to heaven and get righteousness for themselves and bring it down. They're seeking to go to Hades, hell, the abyss, and to bring righteousness up from there so that they can be delivered from destruction, that they can attain the blessings. And so while this is a little bit confusing, what Paul is saying is that the Jews are basically denying the incarnation. They're trying to go up to heaven, grab Christ, the righteousness of God, and bring Him down themselves. They're trying to grab Christ out of the grave and bring Him up themselves, as if they had the power to do it. as if there was some other way to be saved than what God has offered through the gift of Jesus Christ. The last thing about the legalist is in verse 12. There is a distinction between Jew and Greek. Not for the believer, but for the Gentile. For the Jew. The Jew sees a distinction between Jew and Greek. The Jew sees a distinction between law keepers, us, and lawbreakers, everybody else. When in reality, there is a distinction, but it's not that. The distinction is, as Paul is making in his point here, between those who trust in Jesus Christ's righteousness for themselves and those who don't. Those who trust in their own baptism, in their own works, in their own lifestyle to justify them. That is the true distinction. And what Paul is saying is that law-based righteousness only saves those who perfectly keep the law. If you stake your hope on your baptism, if you stake your hope in God's favor on the things you do from day to day, we will be judged by those. But if you rather stake your righteousness on faith, then you will be saved, says Paul. And that's our second point. Only faith-based righteousness saves. In verses 2 and 3, Paul mentions the ignorant zeal of the Jews, but that there is a right knowledge of God's righteousness, and that the believers have it. What is that knowledge of God's righteousness? It's knowledge of how to attain it. Going back to chapter 9 again, verses 30 to 33, they attained righteousness not by seeking righteousness itself, but simply by seeking God, seeking his forgiveness for their unrighteousness. That is the knowledge of God. That's the wisdom of God that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. More literally, the verse begins, for the end of the law is Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. And in fact, there's actually no verb. So really, it's two subjects. Telos, the end of the law. Telos is the word that we get teleology from, the study of the chief end of man, or the word from which we get telescope. You're looking towards something. Telos means the end. And this word is the subject of the verse. And also Christ is the subject of the verse, the subject being the one who does the action. So it could perfectly be read, the end of the law is for righteousness to everyone who believes. It could also equally be read, Christ is for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Christ and the end of the law are equal. That's why our translation says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. But what kind of end is it? Does that mean we no longer have to obey the law because we have it through Christ? No. Matthew 5 says, in Jesus' own words, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so that's where the telos comes in. That the whole focus of the law, from the beginning until Christ, was Christ. Even until now, was Christ. That it was the job of the law to show us what we required to be in communion with God. And that's perfect holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. And yet, only one could ever attain that, and that was Jesus Christ. So Jesus, when he walked the earth in his earthly ministry, he actually did fulfill Leviticus 18:5. He did them, and he lived by them, and then he died. He was crushed by God, as Isaiah 53 puts it. He was pierced for our transgressions. The one who did the commandment did not live by them. Why? So that those of us who do not do the commandments might live. It was the great reversal of human history, where the one who deserved perfect life gave it up so that the ones who don't could have it. And so in verse 8, Paul says, the word is very near you. It's in your heart and in your mouth. And that is the word of faith. That is how we attain the righteousness of Christ. That's how he applies it to us, through that word of faith. And it is so simple, a child could do it. It is the confession of faith as in Jesus as Lord. And that's why Paul continues in verses 9 to 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What is that confession? That Jesus is Lord. And that's not just a word. That is a daily confession in our lives, saying, Jesus, over this purchase, you are Lord. Jesus, over this relationship, you are Lord. Jesus, over these circumstances, you are Lord. Over this suffering, you are Lord. Over my words, you are Lord. Over my thoughts, Jesus, you are Lord. That is confession. But that is grounded on belief. So if you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Luke 6 tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, one speaks. That's very true. Belief grounds our confession. And yet, what belief is it that saves us? Is it the belief that Christ lived a perfect life for us? Well, we know that's true, but that's not what Paul is emphasizing here. Is the belief in Jesus' crucifixion, his death in our place? Well, it's true, but that's not what Paul is emphasizing here. Actually, what Paul is emphasizing is God's resurrection from the dead. And why the resurrection from the dead? I think there's two reasons. Number one, you can find in verse 11, that he who believes will not be put to shame. If you remember back in the citation to Isaiah 8 in chapter 9, verse 33, it is a stumbling stone. It is a rock of offense. It is something that the people in the world will make you feel ashamed of. You believe in a dead Savior, say the Jews. You believe in resurrection, say the Gentiles. They seem ludicrous. They seem absurd, seem shameful. And yet God promises that you will not be put to shame if you believe in that. And rather, on the last day, when you are raised up, the shame will not be yours. The shame will be those who don't believe. And you'll think, why was I ever ashamed of that? Why did I take so much stock in what others said about being a Christian? I think there's a second reason that we must believe specifically in the resurrection in order to be justified. And that is pulled from Romans 4, verse 25, where Paul says, Jesus was raised for our justification. Jesus was raised for our justification. How often do we think of the resurrection as what applies to us, Jesus' righteousness? But it's fairly clear in this passage and in others that the way that we get Christ's righteousness, the way that he transfers that to us, and the way that he transfers to us the eternal life coming our way for his righteousness, is that on the day that he was crucified, 3 days later he raised up, and he undid death. He undid the consequences we deserved. And through that resurrection, all of Christ's works were applied to us. And the life that he deserved was applied to us. So it is true, as it said in Genesis 15:6, that Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. And in Habakkuk 2, that the righteous will live by his faith. And Paul reiterates this several times also in Galatians 3. But the point is that he or she who believes will be justified. The word justified in the Greek is dikaiosune. The word righteousness in the Greek is dikaiosune. So if we were to read it literally, the word justified would be to righteous you. It's the verbal form of righteous. And that is what the Lord does by faith. If you look at your outline, Westminster Shorter Catechism helps us with this to understand what justification is. It says, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous. Why? On account of our righteousness? No, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed or given to us. And how is that received? By faith alone. And so it is by that righteousness that we are saved from the destruction of hell, and that we are saved for the glory and riches of heaven with God forever. Last thing, who will be saved? Well, in verse 4, everyone who believes. In verse 11, everyone who believes in him. In verse 12, all who call on him. And in verse 13, everyone who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So friends, if you have not believed in Jesus' righteousness for you, if you have not confessed him as Lord over every area of your life, do so now as we pray together. O Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, surely your ways are higher than our ways, and your way to salvation better than ours. Please forgive us for our many sins and transgressions against your law, for we are a wicked, unrighteous, unholy people, and yet you want us anyway. Forgive us for attempting to take pride in our own works, as if they could save us. And teach us rather to depend on Christ's works for salvation, which he applied to us through his resurrection from the dead. What a beautiful truth. Make us ever grateful and help us to obey his commands by your Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.